I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, where we'll be studying the first three verses of this chapter as we continue our study of this book. You know, the modern health and wellness industry is booming today. There was a Forbes article about a year ago that describes how this industry consists of 11 different sectors that enable and support people to live a healthy lifestyle, to prevent disease, and to move toward a state of holistic health. The article refers to a 2023 Global Wellness Institute report that forecasts that consumers will continue to increase spending on wellness, and this industry will reach $8.5 trillion in 2027, which is almost double its size in 2020. This doesn't include the healthcare sector, which is even larger. The article continues and says, this massive global consumer marketplace has arisen to provide people with access to a mind-boggling array of products, services, and experiences to support their wellness and preventative health, and also to capitalize on the exploding consumer interest in all things related to wellness. However, it goes on to say, we need to be clear that just because something is included in our wellness economy measurements does not mean that it is necessarily essential to wellness. There's a huge amount of diversity, choice, and innovation in the wellness marketplace. You understand that you could spend a lifetime trying to figure out and a fortune trying to promote physical wellness. And many people in our world do just that. Certainly, it's appropriate for us as believers to steward the physical body that God has given us, but physical wellness is not nearly as critical as our spiritual health. I appreciate what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily discipline, he writes, is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Our passage tonight is really about our spiritual health, about healthy spiritual growth. Let's read it together, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Peter writes, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This passage begins, therefore, it connects back to what has come before. If you've been with us in recent weeks, you know that we have seen the command that God has given us through Peter to be holy, and the command to love, both of which flow out of the gracious work of God in saving us and giving us new life in Christ. And now Peter is helping us understand how we can more consistently demonstrate those characteristics in our lives as Christians, how we can grow to be more like Christ in our character, to be holy as He is holy, and to love as He has loved us. You see this at the end of verse 2, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, this passage motivates and provides a framework for healthy spiritual growth. You understand there are all kinds of opinions and options to promote physical health, all sorts of ideas and various things you can buy or do that will supposedly help you physically, but we don't have to wonder about what promotes spiritual health. God has clearly revealed what is necessary for such health, and He's revealed that in the Scriptures. So what is the biblically prescribed regimen for healthy spiritual growth? How can you grow to Christian maturity? Well, let's note three essential elements in our passage tonight. We see, first, you must resolve to put off sin in verse 1. Notice he says, therefore, because of the new birth and the importance of living out that new birth in holiness as children of obedience who love one another, Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You understand that physical health is not simply about what you do. It's also about what you don't do. If you work out daily and you eat healthy meals and you take vitamins and supplements and you get a reasonable amount of sleep and yet you also constantly snack throughout the day on all the latest and greatest candies you can find and you drink a couple liters of soda a day and maybe smoke a couple of packs, you will not be a picture of physical health. It's not just about what you do, it's also about what you don't do, what you eliminate from your life. And so it is with our spiritual health. It is about what we do, we'll see more of that in a bit, but it's also about what we purge or eliminate from our lives. That's why Peter begins with putting aside sin. Putting aside or laying aside, taking off sin. You'll notice this is a participle, it's an ing word, putting aside, and it's grammatically connected to the primary command of this text, which you see in verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word. We'll consider the importance of this connection more in a bit, but this participle really draws its imperative force from that main command. So Peter is commanding us to put aside these sins. This word, put aside, can be used of taking off clothes, of laying them aside, and I think that's a very helpful picture for us as we think about what Peter is communicating. Because this is the common language of the process of sanctification in the New Testament. We see it in verses like Romans 13:12, which says, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Or Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. You see, a key part of the process of biblical change is to put aside sin, to put off or lay aside sin. But that's only one part of the process. And oftentimes for Christians who are seeking to stop sinning, if they only focus on what they are not trying to do, they'll find themselves frustrated by lack of progress and by the continued presence of sin in their life. You see, we must also renew our minds, to have our mind and heart renewed so that we think differently and so that we have the right affections and desires. And we must put on righteousness, replacing sinful practices with those that are righteous. I think that analogy of putting off, taking off clothes helps us to think about this. If you think of maybe mowing your grass or doing a bunch of yard work and you're nasty and your clothes are a mess and so you are going to get ready to go out to eat or something, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to take off those dirty clothes, but hopefully you're also going to take a shower and you're going to put on other clean clothes. So it is with our sanctification. We have to put off sin, but we also need to have our mind bathed in the Word of God, and we need to put on righteousness, the corresponding biblical virtues that reflect Christ's character and His commands. You see this in verses like Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, put it off. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor." That's what we put on. Don't lie, speak truth. Why? For we are members of one another. That's the renewing of our mind that helps us to know why we do this. Well, Peter doesn't focus directly on the other steps in that process here in this text, although we do see them to a degree in the context. Peter is building towards a command to long for the pure milk of the word, and obedience to that command certainly brings about the renewing of our mind. And note that here in this list, Peter is focused on putting off relational sins. You see, he speaks of putting aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. In some ways, this is the put off that is tied to the earlier command to love one another that we studied in chapter 1, verse 22 last week. So Peter begins, if you want to be spiritually healthy, you must resolve to put off sin. And note the specific sins he highlights, again, focusing on relational sins flowing out of that command to love. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice. This word can be used generally of evil or wickedness, of the opposite of virtue, but it's also used more specifically, as it seems to be here in this list of other specific sins, to mean, as one lexicon defines it, a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or disposition. It's to be hostile, to be mean or malicious towards another person. Now, this may simply be an attitude of the heart, or it may show up in how you actually treat that person, in the words that you say or the deeds that you do towards them. And he says, put it all aside. Don't tolerate any of it in your life. What is it that fuels a heart of malice? Well, it flows from a selfish and proud heart. It's often tied to other sins such as envy. You're envious of someone else, and so you hate them and you desire ill of them. It may be tied to how you think they've treated you. You know, one of the lies of sinful humanity is that we should treat people the way they have treated us. If they've wronged us, it's right for us to wrong them in return. But that's not Christian character. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says we are called to love our enemies. We're called to treat others not how they have treated us, but how Christ has treated us, how God has shown mercy towards us in Christ. You know, we're called to treat others how we would desire to be treated. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7:12. So we must put aside all malice and put on love. We must also put aside all deceit. He says, putting aside all malice and all deceit. This is deception or cunning or treachery. It's a word that's used of baiting a trap. You see it describing the religious leaders in Matthew 26:4 and Mark 14 of how they were seeking to seize Jesus by stealth. They were trying to figure out a cunning way to trap Jesus, to arrest him. And so they planned to use some guile or trickery to do so. This can take many forms in relationships, this deception. It can involve lying or manipulating or simply concealing the truth, often to get what you want or to avoid what you don't. It may show up as flattery, telling someone what they want to hear, so that they respond to you in a certain way, or may show up in blame shifting, getting someone else to take the fall to avoid fault or the consequences of something that you have done. Again, what fuels a heart of deception? Sometimes it flows out of a malicious heart, as was the case with the religious leaders, a desire to harm another. Often it flows from our own selfishness or pride. We're consumed with what we want, and so trying to do whatever it takes to get that. It really betrays a lack of trust in God as we seek to control our circumstance and what others think of us. It reveals a fear of man more than a fear of God. We care more what people think of us than about what God thinks of us. We must put aside all deception and put on honesty and integrity that reflects the character of God and the example of Christ. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God always speaks the truth. His word is always good. Or 1 Peter 2:22, where Peter writes of Jesus that no deceit was found in his mouth. If you struggle with deception, Lupriolo has a very helpful little booklet you can pick up in our bookstore that walks through these issues. But he says, put off all deceit. It also says, put off hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. This is in contrast to the sincere, genuine love we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 23. Hypocrisy is wearing a mask. It's acting externally in a manner that's not consistent with the reality of your heart. Typically for show or for the esteem of others, because we want them to see us a particular way or think of us in a particular way. Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees for this in Matthew 23:28, where he said, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Hypocrisy can be displayed in the context of worship and obedience to Jesus, which is what Jesus confronted in those religious leaders. But it also can be displayed in relationships, in things like outwardly demonstrating kindness while thinking ill of someone in our hearts, or saying one thing to a person's face and another thing behind their back. Hypocrisy is really another form of deception and is often similarly fueled in our hearts, that we love self and the praise of others, and we have a fear of man rather than a fear of the Lord. And so we must put aside hypocrisy and put on sincerity and integrity, cultivating an inner heart of love and devotion to Christ that produces our outward acts of worship and obedience and a heart of genuine love for others. And he says, put aside envy. Envy. This is jealousy, spite, or resentment for the success or praise or possessions of another. Rather than rejoicing with others, celebrating their giftedness or the good gifts that God has given them, we want those things for ourselves. And so we are embittered against them. And again, this flows out of a self-focused and a proud heart, and envy leads to all kinds of other sins in our life. James 3:16 describes this reality. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." You want to sin in all kinds of ways against other people? Cultivate a heart of jealousy, of envy, and self-centeredness, and it will lead to disorder, to broken relationships, and all kinds of sin. You see this in the religious leaders. Envy was one of the motives that led them to the sin of crucifying Christ and all the other sins that went along with that. Envy, again, often fuels our malice towards others and the sinful ways in which we treat them or slander the sinful ways we talk about them. We must put aside envy and put on a heart of contentment and gratitude for what the Lord has given us, and cultivate relationships where we genuinely love others and that love rejoices with them rather than being jealous of them. And lastly, we're to put off slander, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The Edmund Hebert writes that this denotes speech that runs down or disparages another. It's a vice that deliberately assaults the character of another and usually takes place behind the victim's back. Now, the believers that Peter was writing to were experiencing slander from others. We'll see that down in verse 12 of this chapter, and again in chapter 3, verse 16. And Peter warns that they need to put it off as well. You know, sometimes slander flows from a heart of malice or envy. We are hateful towards someone or jealous of them, and so we talk poorly about them to others. Often we can be tempted to slander in response to what someone else has said about us or done to us. But Christ models the opposite in 1 Peter 2:23, where it says, "While being reviled, he did not revile in return." We must put aside all slander and put on speech that is gracious and kind, truthful, and intended to bless and build up others because we love them. Now, Peter is calling for us to rid our lives and hearts of these specific sins. We should be resolved, though, to put off all sin from our heart and life. You know, we've already seen that we should be committed to eliminating sinful attitudes and desires and behavior out of a desire to be holy, like the Holy One who called us. We studied that extensively in verses 14 through 21. Frankly, Peter could have inserted this list in the midst of that passage. Be holy as I am holy, therefore put aside all these different sins. But he chose to put it here. Why did he put it here in the flow of this letter? Well, as I mentioned, he's focused on relational sins. These are the put-offs that correspond to the command to love others, to love one another. If you're going to actively love one another, as we were commanded in verse 22, you must put off the sins that undermine and are opposite of that biblical love. But he's also highlighting a broader principle in this passage, that putting aside sin is part of what contributes to our appetite for God's word. As I mentioned earlier, this participle, putting aside, is connected to the main command in this passage, long for the pure milk of the word, which is the second essential element of healthy spiritual growth that we see in this passage. We must crave the word of God. We must put off sin, resolve to put off sin, and crave or desire the word of God. We see this in verse 2 where he begins with the picture of longing for the word. Notice in verse 2 he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. He uses an analogy here of infants, of newborn babies and milk. Now, don't misunderstand Peter in this context. Sometimes in the New Testament, the example or analogy of infants and milk are used in Scripture of a believer's immaturity. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 3 of how they were not spiritual men, but infants in Christ, and how he gave them milk, not solid food. And so he's saying it's not a good thing to be infants in Christ and to only be able to consume milk. You see a similar idea in Hebrews 5:12. But here Peter's not using them with any negative connotation. He's not saying it's bad for you to be like infants, to desire milk. He's rather teaching a broader principle that all believers need to grow. And in using the example of an infant craving for milk, he's making the point that all believers are to be like that. We're to be like a little baby who is craving, longing for that mother's milk. Now, if you have had children or you've spent any time around babies or infants, maybe volunteer in our infant nursery, you know exactly what this picture is. Of a newborn child who's not focused on too much. There's not a lot they want to do. There's not a lot they can do. But the one thing they want to do is to consume milk. They long for it. And so they are constantly going after it. They desire that milk from their mother. And oftentimes they will cry when they don't get it. They are eager for it. Babies want milk from mom. Peter says we are to be like that, longing for the pure milk of the word. Now, what is this milk that he's talking about? In our translation, it says the pure milk of the word. Literally, it says long for the milk. And then he uses two adjectives to describe this milk that we are to long for. Is he just, you know, this Peter's version of the Got Milk advertising campaign from the 90s, if you were around in the 90s, or what is this? Well, he says, long for the milk, but it's the pure milk. He says, long for that which is pure, unadulterated. And the second adjective is a unique word. It's a word logikos, you recognize the root of that, logos, which is the Greek word for word. It's a unique adjective. It's only used here and in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it's actually translated with the idea of spiritual or rational. If you remember Romans 12, 1, it speaks of our rational or spiritual service of worship. It's possible that's what Peter means here. The ESV translated, long for the pure spiritual milk. But I think it's likely that the New American Standard got it right, that Peter is referring to the milk of the Word. Regardless of Peter's intent, I think his point is the same regardless. Either he is explicitly stating, long for the pure milk of the Word, or he's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk, and in context, he's just talked about the Word of God, and it is the Word of God that nourishes us. So he's speaking here of how we should long for the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. He finished chapter 1 speaking of the living and enduring Word of God, the Word that gives life to dead sinners, that is the means of our new birth. And here he's transitioning to say the Word not only gives us life initially as Christians, but it is what sustains and develops the spiritual life that we enjoy as believers. So he says, we as believers, like newborn babies, are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now it's interesting in this passage to me that Peter doesn't focus on the intake that we're to have of the Word. He doesn't say, read the Bible. He doesn't say, listen to the Bible taught. He says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why is that? Why does he focus on our appetite for the Word of God, on our longing for it, our craving of it, like a newborn baby? Well, I think he understands if our appetite or our craving is right, we will intake the Word of God. We will be eager to read the Bible and to study the Bible, to hear the Bible taught. I'm sure you recognize the difference between eating because you have to and eating because you want to, because you crave something. I mean, think of a time maybe you were sick and your appetite was not good. Maybe you had a stomach bug or something you're recovering from. You're like, I really don't think I want to eat anything, but I'm super weak and I need to. And so you force yourself to take a bite or two of soup. Sometimes that's how Christians view the Word of God or how their relationship with the Word. It's like, I think I have to do this. Peter says, no, long for, crave it. This is not eating like that where you know you should. This is when you are craving one of your favorites and you don't have to remind yourself, yeah, I probably should put a few calories in. You know, for Christy and I, that's things like Texas Twinkies at Hutchins Barbecue, where it's like, man, we could get one of those to go, or you can go in there, eat a Texas Twinkie and get the free dessert. You know, great stuff. Man, long for that, crave for that. You know, recently it was double-decker tacos that came back to Taco Bell. The historic menu came back for a very limited time. We used to eat a lot of Taco Bell with our children on the way home. Nice, cheap food, or at least cheap food, maybe not nice food. And the double-decker was back, and it's like, man, let's go get one. They built a new one right by our house. That craving, you don't have to think about why you should eat. You don't have to force yourself to take bites. You're all in to eat it. That's what he says should be characteristic of us. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, what keeps us from longing for the pure milk of the Word in that way, from craving the Word of God? Well, in some cases, it's that a person is still spiritually dead. They haven't been born again. They have no appetite for the Word of God because they have no spiritual eyes to see that truth and to delight in that truth. And if that's you, if you've never had an appetite for this book, if this is the most boring part of your week right now, you can't wait for it to be over, you need to repent. to cry out to God for mercy, to ask Him for a new heart, for eyes to see Him clearly and your sin clearly, and the beauty of all that He has revealed about Himself. But if you're a Christian and you see a lack of appetite for the Word of God in your life, one of the primary hindrances is what Peter has already highlighted here, that of unconfessed or tolerated sin. That's why he began putting aside these things, long for the pure milk of the Word. We see a similar idea over in James chapter 1. Turn over there with me briefly. James chapter 1. James writes this in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Certainly, to receive the gospel initially, to receive the word in repentance and faith, we must lay aside sin. But I think James' point and Peter's point here is that as believers, we must put aside sin in order to receive the Word of God. Sin hinders us from desiring the Word and from receiving the Word in humility. Why is that? Well, we simply don't want to hear it. If we know we're holding on to sin, and we know God's Word is going to bring conviction of that sin, and yet we are toying with and playing with that sin, we are going to run from God's Word. We won't want to hear it. It's like if I know we're having peas for dinner, which my wife loves me too much to make me eat peas for dinner, but it's, I'm not going to be super hungry and excited for that meal because I don't like it. That's what sin does to our appetite for the Word of God. Unconfessed sin just saps the spiritual vitality from our hearts. It's like living with spiritual earplugs in. Imagine going to work or school or watching TV with earplugs. There's just a dampening to the realities of what's going on around you, and so it is with patterns of sin in our life. Few things ruin a person's appetite for the Word of God like unconfessed patterns of sin. If you aren't resolved to put off sin, you will struggle to crave the Word. Let me ask you, is your appetite for God's Word diminished? Is it more of a chore than a delight? Is there something in God's Word you don't want to hear because you're holding on to sin? Don't tolerate that sin. Confess and forsake it. Resolve to put off that sin. It's been said either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Positively, what is it that fuels our longing for the pure milk of the Word? Well, in addition to new life and a heart that God has given us in Christ, it's also fueled by our understanding of its nature. Notice Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. It's pure, it's without deceit, impurities. The Scriptures are always true and right. They give the nourishment. They're the milk of our soul that gives all that we need. You know, the psalmist highlights this connection between our understanding of the nature and value of God's Word and our desire for it. And that familiar psalm, Psalm 19, where the psalmist says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." And then he says, "They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." See, when we understand what God's Word is, it is the pure milk of the Word. Why would we not long for and crave it? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Having painted that picture of what our longing for the Word looks like a newborn baby craving that milk, he moves secondly to the result of growing by the Word at the end of this verse. He says, "The result of this, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." He's speaking about us growing into maturity, of working out our salvation, of increasingly living out the implications of and reality of our salvation. And notice we grow in respect to our salvation by the pure milk of the Word. He says, long for it so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You see, it's not simply in the longing for the milk of the Word that we grow, but by acting on that craving. It's not the infant's longing for milk that causes that child to grow. It is the satisfaction of that longing and the consumption of milk that causes that growth. Our craving for the Word will lead to our intaking the Word, whether by personal reading and study or by listening to the Word preached and taught, which as we meditate on that truth will lead our minds and hearts to be renewed by the Word and our lives transformed, producing growth in respect to our salvation. Again, this is what James highlights back over in James chapter 1. He continues after the verse that we read earlier in verse 22 and says, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You see, when you long for the milk of the Word, and that's going to result in you looking closely at the Word and thinking about it deeply and meditating on the truth and comparing what you see in the Scriptures to your own mind and heart and life and actively seeking to live out the Word so that by it you will grow in respect to your salvation. So what's the biblically prescribed regimen for healthy spiritual growth? It starts with the essential element of resolving to put off sin, and the second is to crave the Word of God, which brings us to a third and final essential element we see in verse 3, which is to savor the kindness of Christ. Savor the kindness of Christ. He says, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In English, when we speak of if, it typically implies some question, if this is true. And certainly it's only possible to truly put off sin and truly long for the Word of God as described in this text if one has in fact tasted or experienced the kindness of the Lord. If one has partaken of the kindness, what is the kindness of the Lord? Certainly it's His character. It's His mercy and goodness towards us in so many ways, but particularly seen in the person and work of Christ. Titus 3:4 says, "When the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit." If that is true for you, if you have experienced, you have partaken of the kindness of the Lord in Christ, if God has made you new, not on the basis of deeds you've done, but solely on the basis of His mercy, you are able to put off sin and to crave the Word of God such that you grow in respect to your salvation. If that's not true of you, if you've never experienced that kindness of the Lord, you simply cannot. You remain dead in your sins. You are a slave to sin, unable ultimately to rid yourself of it. It has power over you. And you will not love the Word of God and long for the Word of God because you are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. But that's really not Peter's primary point here. He's really saying since, which is often how Greek conditional is used. He's not questioning if this is true for them. He's saying, this ought to be true for you since, or if, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, what motivates your love for the Word of God and your hatred of sin is the fact that you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, why is he using the language of tasting here, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord? Why not go back to that theme that he's hit multiple times of something like being born again? Do these things if indeed you've been born again. Why the focus on tasting the kindness of the Lord? Well, I think he's continuing on the theme of our appetite for God's Word. You understand, a taste of that which is good excites the appetite for more. You take one little bite, maybe it's a little piece of Halloween candy or something, and man, that was good. Haven't had one of those in a while. And now all of a sudden you're like six more in. Because that taste whets your appetite for more. You should long for the pure milk of the Word because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Peter is wanting us to stop and contemplate the reality of the kindness of the Lord to us, to savor it, as it were, so that it excites our appetite to want more of Him, which we find in the Scriptures. You know, you understand what it means to savor something. You don't savor everything you eat, at least I don't. You know, usually I just kind of wolf it down. But you get something like a perfectly cooked steak. Or for me, I'm a sucker for a good sea salt chocolate caramel. And you put that in your mouth, and you chew it slowly, and you allow your mouth to experience all of the flavor of it, and you just kind of let it dissolve in your mouth until you barely have to swallow at the end. You savor that. Searing that taste in your mind. I think that's what Peter intends for us here, to remember and savor the kindness of the Lord. He says, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. May that fuel your craving for the pure milk of the Word. It is God's Word. In this Word is where we experience more of the Lord's kindness, where we grow to more deeply understand His character, and we grow in our relationship with the one that we love. This is why we constantly come back to the gospel. In what we sing and in what the Scriptures teach, it's why Peter started this letter rehearsing the wonders of salvation. It's why we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day, meditating on the amazing kindness of God toward us, never moving past the gospel, letting the reality of the gospel, of our experience of the kindness of the Lord, fuel our appetite for more of Him as revealed in His Word. Beloved, healthy spiritual growth is not chiefly about discipline, though these things certainly fuel a joyful, disciplined life. It's not chiefly about religious practices like church attendance, though it certainly includes that. It is chiefly about having experienced the amazing grace and kindness of God in Christ, having been given new life as a dead sinner, and never losing the awe and wonder of the mercy of God toward you. And being fueled by that to long for the pure milk of the Word, to want desperately to know God, to know your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand His will and His ways, to see your life increasingly conformed to the character and commandments of Christ as you diligently strive to put off the sin the Scriptures reveal in your life. Beloved, if you want to be physically healthy, there are myriads of ideas and options that you can buy that may help or may not. But if you want to be spiritually healthy, if you want to have healthy spiritual growth, God tells us exactly what that involves. Peter tells us here, you resolve to put off sin. You see sin in your life and you commit to rid yourself of it from a heart level, from the inside out. You crave the Word of God. You long for the milk of the Word, and you let that fuel your Bible intake, and you're looking closely at God's Word so that you can live out God's Word, fueled as you savor the kindness of Christ. May God give us the grace to do those things this week, to grow in respect to our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this powerful little text that you have given us to help us grow. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We are amazed at your grace and mercy. Lord, may that fuel our longing and love for you and for your word, the desire to know more of you and to see our lives increasingly conformed to your character. Help us this week to put off sin and to love you and to love the scriptures as we meditate on all that you have done for us in Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.